Hear the word of God, as recorded in the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 16. Genesis 4, 8 through 16. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us join our hearts and minds together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, continue to bless this service with your divine and Holy Spirit. Speak, O God, for your people are desiring to be hearers and doers of your will and of your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I pray that you consider with me the sermon title, "We Are Our Brothers, Our Sister's Keeper." I bring you greetings from your Office of Public Witness located in Washington, D.C. Greetings from my wife, Shanita, and my daughter, Kayla, who is 14, going on 35. My son, James, who is 13, who follows every move that Kayla makes. And I ask for your blessings and your prayers upon our family. We relocated from North Carolina. I was 20 years in the pastorate there, and a family grew up in North Carolina, and believe me, they were not pleased with their daddy when they found out they were moving to Washington, D.C. But we closed on a house on Tuesday. We pray that this may indeed make smooth the way. I also want to say that I have been in Pittsburgh since Thursday and have been blessed to meet with students and staff at Pittsburgh Seminary. Blessed to participate in worship at Pittsburgh Presbytery. I met with members of the Black Caucus, and today I'm privileged to preach at East Liberty Presbyterian Church. There's something providential about being in worship as an appropriate end to this trip, but also as a way of beginning this week. I want to say thank you to your staff. They have been just so gracious, each and every one of them. You know, it's hard to preach in front of preachers. But I give God thanks for the spirit that's in this congregation. I think it comes from the history of this church, but also from the wonderful servant leadership that you have. And we'll continue to lift this church up as I go around the country talking about the work of the Presbyterian Church and issues of social justice. Being here in Pittsburgh, I've heard much of the renaissance that you are in the midst of. How Lonely Planet and Time.com's Money Blog have listed two neighborhoods among the top 10 coolest in the United States. That Pittsburgh is among the 20 finalists for Amazon's much coveted H Headquarters 2 site. The Pittsburgh Post-Gazette now ruthlessly proposed that Pittsburgh would be a much better headquarters by pointing out the detriments of the other cities. It said of Philadelphia, it has an East Coast weather and swaths of abject poverty. It said that Houston is now underwater, that St. Louis is battered by racial strife. It said that Chicago with a sky-high homicide rate, and Detroit with a labor pool nowhere near as deep and educated as Western Pennsylvania. Y'all don't play around here. But I've also got to put forth that it celebrated Pittsburgh's good housing that Amazon, Uber, and Google already have operations here, that Pittsburgh has a diverse population, a low crime rate, land availability, and I quote, reasonably good race relations. Reasonably good race relations. I just wonder, is that something worth noting? We kind of sort of get along here in Pittsburgh. The history of African Americans from Pittsburgh have a long and distinctive history with contributions to the cultural, political, and social evolution of the United States, from jazz legends Mary Lou Williams, Earl Garner, Grover Mitchell, and Eartha Fartha Haynes, to playwright August Wilson, from labor protests in the 1950s to the Black Power movement of the late 1960s. Pittsburgh has been a force for change in American race and class relations. It produced black communities in Homestead, Braddock, McKees Rock, Clareton, and other towns and cities along the rivers. And Pittsburgh Peabody High School is now Obama High School. But there appears to be additional information. In 2015, Forbes magazine placed Pittsburgh 48th for how blacks fared economically, tied with San Francisco and ahead of only Cincinnati, Grand Rapids, and Milwaukee. Pittsburgh has had success in replacing the steel industry with jobs in education, healthcare, and technology, yet to the exclusion of black residents. While both black and white income are relatively low, there's a sharp disparity between the two. In 2015, black household income stood at 46% lower than that of whites, compared to 61.2% nationally. We see that the Brookings Institution's 18-month study of Pittsburgh between 2010 and 2015 noticed that the median wage for African Americans dropped nearly 20%, while every other race saw an increase, that poverty for African Americans increased by 25.9%, while it decreased for whites and Hispanics, the latter dropping 19%. "We're here in the midst of challenging times," said one resident, who said, and I quote him, "I get really angry when I see them try to jump through hoops when we have worse water than Flint. I don't see Amazon contributing, and I definitely don't see the city seeing to it that they contribute. These are the stories they don't want to talk about. Like when we get so focused and excited about all these new developments, what about the people?" End quote. I think that to be a powerful question. What about the people? Is this not our calling, to be concerned about people? We live in a society which has lost its way, a country wherein businesses are defined as people and a person's worth is defined by their racial identity and economic worth. We have a president who has disparaged Mexicans as rapists, Muslims as terrorists, Africans as excrement, and Norwegians as valuable. We have a Congress which has given corporations a billion-dollar tax cut with plans to pay for it by cutting Social Security, Medicare, and Medicaid. The question that we have before us today is, are we our brothers, our sisters' keeper? And this question became infamous when Cain was confronted by God after he had secretly murdered his brother Abel. Well, so he thought it was in secret. For God confronted him and asked him the question, "Where is your brother Abel?" To which Cain gave the cryptic answer, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain was angry. Not a righteous anger at injustice, but a deep-rooted, negative, destructive wrath. Angry at God for refusing his offering. Angry at his brother for being such a goody-two-shoes. Angry at the world. And he did not know what to do with it, how to contain it, or more importantly, how to release it in a productive manner. Cain is unable to express the true source of his anger, and so he takes it out on his younger brother, Abel. For he was angry with God. All of us get angry. Angry at the way sometimes our children behave. Angry at our political leaders when they appear impotent and uncaring. We even get angry at God for the pain, violence, and death all around us. But at the base of it, we are angry at ourselves for the mistakes that we have made, the sins that we have committed, the opportunities lost, and in our service to God, our limitations and inability to make a greater difference in this world. Anger seems to be the abiding temperament in this country today. The 2016 election has been dubbed the angry election. Google the word anger in America, and you will see these titles. The angry American, how voter rage is changing the nation. America has always been angry and violent from the new republic, and America's anger is out of control. The country is enduring the impact of an out-of-control anger, an anger that is not rational, reasonable, or sensible. And like Cain, our anger is out of proportion to our situation and oftentimes misdirected. But this story reveals to us a way out. Anger must be expressed in positive and a productive manner. If Cain had openly and realistically revealed the source of his anger, everything would have been different. And let us not miss the fact that God is not passive. For God went to Cain and warned him not to let his anger overcome him. God gave him an opportunity to express how he felt when God asked, "Why are you angry?" The love of God is such that God acts in a proactive manner to prevent us from doing something rash, horrible, and consequential. God reveals God's self as a God of prevention. God will come to us in the middle of the night, those sleepless nights when we're struggling with an issue. God will offer opportunities for help from family and friends, but we must open ourselves to the presence of God and allow God into our life when we are most vulnerable to pain, anger, and despair. God seeks to prevent destructive actions before they are undertaken. But we must breathe, be attentive to God's voice, listen, and act accordingly. For that moment will arise when God seeks to keep us from sin. But we know this story. Cain does not listen. Cain does not reveal the true source of his anger. He lures his brother into the open and kills him. And God answers God with the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, Cain, yes, you are. And yes, we are. The Bible resoundingly answers yes. We are our brother's keepers, as hospitality is demanded throughout the pages of the Bible. Abraham takes in three strangers on the road and feeds them. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan who helped the injured Jew despite the fact that they despised each other. 1 John 3:17 reads, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Philippians 2:4, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." And the all-familiar James 2:5, "What good is it then, my brothers and my sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." This is the faith that we follow. This is the Lord who leads us. Jesus Christ, who teaches us of a sacrificial love, that we're willing to give of ourselves so much that others are empowered, even at times when it means that we go without. There are times in our lives when we're called and we struggle to hear the call of God because there is so much need, so many issues all around us, and yet we're called to be faithful even in the midst of our own struggles. I'm reminded of the story of two brothers who had spent all of their lives making billions and billions of dollars and were very selfish and did nothing for anyone else. They ignored and neglected their families and did many horrible things around the world making deals. And one of them died, and they were both members of the same church they never went to. I think that church was East Liberty Presbyterian Church. And one of them decided, "Well, I want my brother to be buried, to have a funeral in the church." And so he went to their pastor and says, "Well, you know, I understand you're in the midst of a building campaign, and what I will do is I will donate $5 million, and I have a cashier's check right here. If you will say in the course of this funeral, 'My brother was a saint.'" And the preacher looked down and thought about it for a while and says, "Well, I think we can do that, but you got to donate the check right now." So the preacher took the check and on the day of the funeral began to preach and began to talk about the brother before him and says, "You know, he was really not a nice person. Didn't do anything for anybody else. He was selfish. He neglected his family and did horrible things in this world in order to make business deals. But I must admit, compared to his brother, he was a saint." We are called to use the resources that God has given us to make a difference in this world. Called to use our very lives, our time, to make a difference in order that someone else might be uplifted. As I go throughout the course of my days, I feel so blessed by God to have a wife and two children who love me, to think and to reflect upon the moments when they grew up. And I still remember the time when I came home one day and my daughter, who was two, was sitting on the couch, and my son, who was one, was sitting beside her, and my wife was entertaining them by sitting. And I walked in the house after a hard day's work, and my daughter looked up and saw her father, and she began to clap, and it just melted my heart. And my son looked over at her and he began to clap, and then they both looked over at my wife and she said but God is good, church. And God has blessed my life in such a wonderful way. I've come so far in such a short period of time. And I just want to say that each day when I arrive at work and I see homeless men and women sleeping on the sidewalk outside of Union Station, I struggle with my own call and at times feel so impotent in order to make a difference in the lives of each individual I meet. But I know that there are men and women here at East Liberty Presbyterian Church and at New York Avenue Presbyterian Church and at churches all around this world who are doing what I cannot do, and we're putting together our efforts in order to change this world for the glory of God. We're here this morning to praise the God who calls us by name and who's made a difference in each one of our lives. And so therefore, it is right and proper for us to come and to, yes, to worship God in song, to worship God through the preached word, through the teaching of our children, but also on Monday through Saturday to go out and to change this world for the glory of our God. And I close with the words of the song lifted up by Mahalia Jackson and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer someone with a word or song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world once wrought, if I can spread the message as the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain. As followers of Jesus, when you offer all that you have in order to transform this world into an oasis of peace and a reflection of the kingdom of God, your living is not in vain. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Beloved, please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, creator of heaven and earth and all that dwells therein, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, for your blessings and mercies which continually chase us down and overwhelm us. We are thankful that in spite of and because of us, your forgiveness is unending. Lord, we lift to you this day everyone who stands in the need of your healing touch, for those who are ill in body, mind, or spirit, for those who are recovering from surgery, treatment, or addiction. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering the trauma of abuse, neglect, living in violent homes or neighborhoods. And we pray deliverance for our siblings who are being torn from their families by governmental policies that deport, incarcerate, or in any way separate people based on the color of their skin, their country of origin, or their lack of resources to adequately defend themselves or seek justice. And we pray for the restoration of those who are returning to their families in their lives, that they may find the resources they need to start anew. Lord, we pray for families who recently lost a loved one to death. Most especially this day, we pray for John Buckley and his family on the death of his mother, for Mario Costanzo in the death of his mother, and for Deborah Marks on the death of her friend. May they know your comfort and your peace. Lord, we pray for countries and people that are in the midst of or recovering from crisis, war, or natural devastation. We lift to you the people of Yemen, Syria, Sudan, Puerto Rico, and so many other places where there is unrest, starvation, or violence. And we pray that your spirit will descend and shake up the unjust policies and rhetoric that are being espoused and legislated from our nation's capital. Lord, we pray that you bring to our memory as often as necessary that we are called to be our siblings' keepers, standing with and helping to empower those who have lost hope. no matter who or where they may be, their circumstances or their situations. Now, Lord, we give you thanks for and ask your blessing upon the work of Reverend Hawkins, his staff, and everyone who labors and stands up for and speaks against injustice and inequality. We thank you, Lord God, that they and so many have followed the directive of your Son and our Savior, who commissioned us to go forth into all nations, preaching, teaching, and healing the land, and who has taught us to pray, saying collectively, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.